Right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Hey, LifePoint family, welcome back. Guests, want to say welcome to you this morning. I've had a chance to meet several of you this morning, but hope someone's had a chance to say hello to you. And guests, we kind of say this to new folks every week, that on the chairs in front of you, there are some QR codes. We're thrilled that you're here, and part of the way we try to express that is by developing a resource for you called lpguest.com. So just pull out your smartphone, point it at that QR code. That's going to take you to a webpage called lpguest.com, and there you'll find a bunch of helpful information for the morning, the message notes that'll be on the screens, and that'll walk us through the text this morning. That's there at lpguest.com. Our calendar of events, what's coming up in the life of the church. Also, there's a guest information card there if you wouldn't mind taking just a moment, fill that out, let us know who you are. We'd love to connect with you not only in person out at Guest Central on your way out, but also digitally through that guest card. So thanks so much for taking a moment just to do that. And again, welcome. If you have a Bible, go to Acts chapter 20. That's where we're going to be this morning, Acts chapter 20. But before we jump into Acts 20, a couple of things just before we are into the message, a few updates for you. So regarding Easter Sunday, which is in two Sundays, right? So next weekend, April 10th, Palm Sunday, then April 17th. A few things around that. We've got 24 hours of prayer going into Easter Sunday. So for the 24 hours before we start and gather that morning, we are asking the church just to be praying over that day, praying as we proclaim the gospel, praying for our communities. And so the way that we're going to kind of do that as a church, the 2 hours before, so from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m., we are inviting, if you want to take those slots, to come here and to pray physically in person. For the other 22 hours, that's all online where you can pick out slots. So the way to do that, if you have the LifePoint Ohio app, if you don't, now's a great time to go to the app store and find the LifePoint. Just search LifePoint Ohio, two words. If you have the app, be aware that an update hit in the last couple of weeks on the app. So if you have auto updates, that's probably already updated. It might look a little different. If you haven't, you can re-download the app or go to the app store and hit update at the app. But go to the resources tab and then just get to the events page, right? On the events page, you'll see right there listed out, says 24 hours of prayer on April 16th. And so click that. There's a sign-up genius there and you can choose a slot. I think it's 15 or 30 minute slots, but you can choose a slot to pray on your own, in your home, with your family. Great thing to do together as a family. But please pick out a slot for that 24 hours leading up to Sunday morning. If you have any questions about that or you can't find the link, email one of the staff members, particularly Shelly Z@LifePointOhio.com. She runs our Next Steps team. They're sort of leading that effort. And so just email one of us and let us know. We'll get you that link. But you can use the LifePoint Ohio app to sign up for that. Also with Easter Sunday morning, we've got three services here at the Delaware location. So that's 8 a.m., 9:30 and 11 a.m., different than in past years. All three of those times have LifePoint kids, right? So all three times have LifePoint kids. So here's just the reality of what we're looking at. So Christmas Eve, we had about 1,000 people join us on Christmas Eve. Obviously, Marion is going to be launching as well, and I'll have an update here in just a moment. I'll tell you about that. So we don't know how many people will be here on Sunday, Easter Sunday, but we do expect maybe that or more. So to make that really feasible for us, we need folks to come to the 8 a.m. So if we have 12 people at the 8 a.m. and everyone else shows up at 9:30 and 11, that does us no good. And all the folks who are serving at the 8 a.m. and coming early, it'll be super sad for all of them. So my hope is that several hundred of us will go to the 8 a.m. And so if you are maybe typically serve here at the 9:30 and then go to the 11 a.m., come to the 8 a.m. that morning. If you're not serving, I want you to serve. But while you're not serving, like, go to the 8 a.m. if you have that ability to flex. Again, LifePoint Kids will be there. Also, we'll have breakfast available in the meeting room at 7:30 a.m. We're doing everything we can, right, to make this easy for you to show up at 8 a.m. If you have small kids and they're not up by that time, I get it, totally get it. So those of us who maybe have the flexibility, not as big of a deal to come to the 8 a.m., I'm not beyond begging, right? I am begging you, come to the 8 a.m. on Easter Sunday morning. If that one is so full that people are like standing room only, we'll just laugh and say, man, sorry, right? You can come back to the 9:30, but it would be awesome if the 8 a.m. were full and it made room for folks as we invite folks to come hear the gospel Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, right? So 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. And speaking of Easter, so just an update with our Marion launch. Paul, if you're part of the Marion group, Paul has, I believe, emailed you already or is going to today or this week. He can share the full version of this with you if you're interested, but we're super excited. So our facility that we're renovating in Marion, it's just not ready yet. Renovation's taking a little longer. We thought we had a temporary space locked in. That fell through. 4 minutes later, Paul got a text from another pastor in Marion. So Marion, I think what's typically called Marion Naz, First Church of the Nazarene in Marion, their pastor reached out and said, hey man, we didn't even ask. He just said, I just want you to know, you can have this separate wing of our building and meet on Easter Sunday and as many weeks as you need after that until you guys are ready. So praise the Lord. Thank you for praying. We are going to launch Easter Sunday in Marion. So next Sunday, again, Paul can communicate more to you, but if you're part of the Marion group, you've got a preview service next Sunday. That's not necessarily the one to like invite everyone to, because that's a little bit of a, hey, let's test our equipment and make sure stuff actually works. And then on Easter Sunday is the full launch for our Marion campus at a temporary location. And then as soon as we're able to meet in our other facility, Paul will keep you updated, all right? So praise God, and Easter Sunday, Marion launch, which we're very, very excited about. All right, having said all that, we are in this Always and Everywhere series. We're going to close that out today at the end of our time together. This has been our mission series. We've been doing sort of a flyover of the book of Acts, looking at the explosive growth of the early church, and sort of talking about how it started in Jerusalem, went out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we've talked about this reality that in the book of Acts really continues today. One of our pastors says it this way, that we're the sequel to the book of Acts. As far as, man, where does it go from here? And so the reality is that you and I are standing here, worshiping Jesus, sitting here worshiping Jesus, gathering. We know about Jesus because the early disciples and the generations of disciples after them for the last 2,000 years have taken seriously and have been faithful to the command from Jesus to go make disciples of all nations. And so at the end of our time today, guests, this is the one time, right? One time a year. We say this every week. We don't ask you to participate in giving here at LifePoint except for today. So if you're like first time ever, right? Lucky you, right? No, we really are excited. We're going to take up the Wide Open World Missions offering at the end of today. And it's the only time that we ask everybody, whether you're a member, regular tender, or guest, we say, man, please give and give generously, because 100% of what is gathered today in person and online through this entire week, we give away locally, nationally, and globally toward making the name of Jesus famous, toward mission work across our city and across the world. So we're going to take that up today. Our kids are bringing in their tens. They've been collecting money. We're going to do that as a whole church later. But before we do that, let's continue on here in Acts 20. The big idea of the series has been that we make our lives count when we make his name known. I love that big idea. We make our lives count when we make his name known. And we've said this nearly every week. If you want to live a life that counts, if you want to live a life that matters, then live it for Jesus. Step into relationship with God by two things, repentance and faith. Repenting of your sin, which means to turn away from it, and then trusting Jesus with your life. Trusting the crucified and resurrected Son of God who died for you and rose again that you might have new life. Trust him with your life. Live for him, and you will live a life of significance, a life that matters. Now, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, we were last week in Acts 18, and we saw how the Apostle Paul, with his, what we called gospel partners, the men and women around him, they traveled across the Roman world, going from city to city to city, and he would start in the synagogues. They would start there in the synagogues, primarily the Apostle Paul, though he was Jewish, God called him to take it beyond the Jewish world, to what's called the Gentile world, non-Jewish people. But even though that was the case, everywhere he went, he never stopped trying to reach his brothers and sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters. So he would start in the synagogue, and he would go there. And he would, we saw last week, from city to city to city, and then eventually he lands in a place called Ephesus, a city called Ephesus, where he spends more than 2 years. Right? 2 years and 3 months, I think it is, longer than he stays in any other city as he goes on this church planting journey. And he stays there and he pastors people and he builds deep relationships. Eventually he moves on from Ephesus. He's now determined to go back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by a certain date, and then he's going on to Rome after that, where eventually he will be, as far as we know from church tradition, he's executed there in Rome. But this is some years before that. Look at Acts 20, verse 17, all right? It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. What he's doing here is sort of his farewell speech. He's called together the pastors and elders of the church, and he said, look, you guys know from the first day right? For over 2 years, ever since I came there, this is how I serve the Lord. Note what he says. Serving the Lord with all humility. It should be a mark, not just of a Christian leader, but anyone who claims Christ. We've said it many times here. There's no room for pride in the Christian life. When you look at the gospel of grace, you can't say, well, that's something I did. No, it's something Jesus did for you and for me. And so Paul says, one of the things that marked my time of being a pastor there at Ephesus is humility. He says, I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. The reason he says that, we saw this last week, the pattern was as he went to the synagogue and he would start there and he would try to preach the gospel. Most often, the largest opposition, the most fierce opposition to Paul came from his Jewish brothers and sisters who did not believe the gospel but thought Paul was leading people astray away from Judaism into faith in Christ. So those, the Jewish people are usually the ones who butted heads the most. And so he says, right, through the plots, happened to me through the plots of the Jews, but he says how I did not, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of these two words, right? Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, for over 2 years, in public, from house to house, I didn't keep back anything that would be helpful for you. I taught you the whole word of God. I taught you the scriptures. I proclaimed the gospel of God to you. And he says, this is really the straightforward gospel, the two elements. He says, it's repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. This is something else you've heard us say a lot here. Christianity is not a self-help program. Christianity is not a strategy for you to have better self-esteem. It is really at its heart this message of what Jesus has done for you and then the response that's demanded on our part. How do you respond to the news? You are a sinner in need of a Savior and God has provided a way for you to be saved through the life, death, the sacrificial death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. And Paul says the response to that is repentance. A word means to turn away from something, okay? Being a Christian is more than just, hey, well, I grew up in a Christian house. That's great. Well, I've been in church my whole life. That's great. It's more than just mental assent. Yeah, I believe in God. That's great. Scriptures say so do demons, right? That's not a benchmark for like, I'm a Christian. It's what do you do with that? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from your sin? Recognized, man, I was rebelling against God in sin. And Lord, I'm turning away from that. And in faith, I'm trusting Jesus with my life. Not trying to save myself. Not trying to live you're going to live life your way or you're going to live life the Lord's way. And repentance means God, no longer my way, but your way. I'm trusting you with my whole life. My time, my treasures, my talents. Here's my life, God. It belongs to you. Repentance and faith in Jesus. He goes on, verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. This is an interesting phrase. Constrained by the Spirit means bound by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one compelling him. I must go, not knowing what will happen to me. And then look at verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Do you notice the tension a little bit between those two things? He says, right, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. And I don't know what's going to happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in every city that afflictions and even imprisonment await me. I just want to pause there. So last week, I was having a conversation with some of our other pastors, and we were sort of talking about this phenomenon that many people in our culture at large, and I think many people within the church, I think probably all of us have struggled with this at some point in time or another, at least many of us, is this reality, this phenomenon that we feel entitled to not only a good life, but a good death. This idea of sort of, hey, if I follow the Lord, right, if you're a Christian, like if I follow the Lord and I'm a good person, then God owes me. And I'm entitled not only to a good and comfortable life, but also a quick and comfortable death. The reality is sort of the plan is, if I'm a good person, I'll get to live, have some wealth, have more than I need, be comfortable, die at 95, surrounded by family and the dog, and it'll be awesome, right? Like that's sort of the plan for life. And here's the thing, two things with that, okay? One, we're not entitled to that, right? We're not entitled to that. Like if that happens, praise God. But two, we're not entitled to it, a long, and this is probably more important, a long, comfortable life and a quick, comfortable death are not the goals of the Christian life. Let me say that again. A long, comfortable life and a quick, comfortable death are really not the goals of the Christian life. I have no idea how you read the New Testament. If you just sat alone somewhere, read the New Testament, and then came out and said, so what's the goal of the Christian life? Comfortable, long as possible, quick, comfortable death. That's not the New Testament. That's not the scriptures, not the Bible. There's no way you can read that honestly and come away and say, that's the goal, earthly comfort, quick death. Now, I think there are reasons that we've begun to feel that way. So part of it is just, and again, praise God for these things, modern medicine, technological advancement. We are living a lot longer than we used to on average. There's far fewer people, praise God, dying at early ages than what was true in the past. We've made extraordinary advances over the last 100 years or so in medicine and technology. Praise God for that. But I think that that's led to just the general populace and Christians included feeling like, well, I'm entitled to that. That's the plan. And anything less than 95, family and the dog, is somehow a disappointment. But we're not entitled to it. It's not even the aim of the Christian life. We're not promised that. In fact, there's a great quote, Francis Bacon, right? So Francis Bacon, 17th century, I believe, end of 16th, beginning of 17th century, known as really a scientist and the father of what's called empiricism, and contributed heavily to the scientific method, but was also a devout believer, believed that anything you discovered in the natural world was really just uncovering the glory of God. But he said this, he said, prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, adversity, the blessing of the New. Prosperity was the blessing of the Old Testament, adversity, the blessing of the New. Now, that's maybe a little oversimplified, right? I mean, you certainly find adversity in the Old Testament, and you find prosperity in the New Testament. It depends on how you define those two things. Absolutely, the Christian life is amazingly blessed, rich, beyond. But when we're talking like material, earthly, I think he's onto something here. When you look in the New Testament and you say, hey, what are we entitled to? What are we promised? It's not, you're gonna have a long life, it's gonna be super comfortable, then you'll have a super comfortable and quick death. Jesus says what? In this life, you'll have afflictions, persecution, suffering if you're gonna be my follower. They persecuted me, Jesus said. They're also gonna persecute you. In this life, you will have hardships. That's what he says. So I not only get that from the teachings of Jesus, but also if you just read like, so what about all the apostles, right? You kind of go through the list, you're like, okay, James died early and he got beheaded. And then the apostle Paul, as we know, as far as we know from church tradition, he got beheaded sometime, I think in his 60s. Peter, as far as we know, he got crucified upside down. And then John was boiled in oil. That's what church tradition tells us. So you're like, well, that doesn't fit real well with the like, live to 95, comfortable, easy, and have a quick death with the dog, does it? But it's like, well, did they do something wrong? Did they not have a blessed life? No. They didn't do something wrong. Yes, they did have an incredibly blessed, meaningful, purposeful life. In fact, look back at what the Apostle Paul says here. This is why I'm kind of honing in on this, that maybe it's not safety is the goal of the Christian life, but the advance of the gospel, right? Maybe it's not live a long life and make it comfortable and let's just be honest, right? Our culture kind of presses that on us over and over and over. That's the goal of the Christian life, the goal of your life, make it about you, live long. What if 60 years on purpose for Jesus was better than 90 years wasted? What if 60 years meaningful, filled with the glory of God, on purpose for Christ, seeing him work, was better than 90 or 95 years wasted on trinkets and lesser things? I say that because of what Paul says here in verse 24, all right? He's running into danger. And you're like, why, Paul? The Holy Spirit's telling you afflictions and imprisonments await you. Because he says, I've got a greater purpose, a greater mission that causes me to propel past those things. What does he say? Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. Now, he's not saying that his life doesn't matter, not saying that your life doesn't matter. What he's talking about is clinging to his earthly life, saying, man, the only goal is to stay alive as long as possible. That's not what Paul says. He says, I've got a greater purpose than that. All right? Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, he says, you're going to find it. So he goes on. If only I may finish, end of verse 24, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, that's the aim. That's the mission. Jesus gave me this ministry and I'm pushing on ahead. If that means afflictions, if that means imprisonment, even if that means death, he's like, I'm moving forward because that's the aim of my life. To glorify God. I want to make my life count by making his name known. Church, let me ask you a question. Do those words challenge you as much as they challenge me? Like looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and this guy who's like, I know that I'm probably going to get imprisoned. I know that I'm going to have afflictions. And I'm probably going to eventually die at the hands of people who don't like me, but I'm going to go anyway. Juxtapose that with what we've witnessed over the last 2 years, right? So over the last 2 years, if you believe marketing, every company on the face of the earth has your safety as its number one goal, right? Every company on the face of the earth is like, your safety is our number one priority. Do you really believe that? I don't, right? I mean, I think companies made great strides to keep us safe, but that was sort of the word of the day, right? Safety, safety, safety. We're just trying to keep everyone safe. And look, hear me say this very clearly. I'm all for that. I'm all for safety. I don't advocate anyone licking doorknobs trying to get sick, right? Like I'm going, I heard people say that at times. I'm like, no. That's not the Christian attitude toward this, right? No. We take rightful caution, be wise. But I did find myself asking the question sometimes in the narratives that we're swirling, is anyone asking the question, what makes a life significant? What makes a life meaningful? Not just how do you prolong it as long as possible? And I look at the life of the Apostle Paul and I look at the New Testament and again, I see this reality around, hey, praise God, right? Long life, that's awesome. But life is more than just existing. It's been given to us as a gift for a purpose, for the glory of God, to make his name known. God said, I placed you on this earth and I created you and I designed you uniquely in the image of me. And then you fell because of sin. But I've made a way for you to be saved through Christ. And as you trust him, you rediscover your purpose, being conformed to the image of Christ and glorifying him and living for him. That's what gives your life significance and meaning. It's not just about, well, how do I make it to one more day? It's about making each day matter as you live it for the Lord. And Paul says, right? I know that afflictions await me. I know imprisonments await me, but I'm pushing forward. I'm moving ahead if only I can finish the race. And that term, finish the course, there's one other place in Scripture where Paul says that, something almost identical to it. It's years later when he's in Rome and he's under house arrest and he knows the end is near for him. Very, very close. And he writes to a young man named Timothy. Timothy is a guy that he had discipled who is now a pastor. And he writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says this, Timothy, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Can I ask you something? When he says, right, to all who have loved his appearing, do you love the Lord? And do you live your life in anticipation, glad anticipation of his return. All who have loved his appearing, his coming the first time and in anticipation of his return. Do you live your life with your eyes fixed on eternity? You see, my hope for you, my hope, to be honest, my hope for myself, when I think about, right, I'm getting maybe to that age of starting to think a little further ahead. You're not just thinking about every moment right in the moment, but beginning to look out over the span of your life. My hope for myself and my hope for every single one of us is that we will get to the end of the race and we'll be able to look back over the years and say, I didn't waste it. I made my life count by making his name known. That you're not looking back saying, I wish, I regret, I wasted, but rather saying, Lord, I made my life count by making your name known. I lived my life for Christ. But there's a decision you have to make and I have to make, right? So if that's what you want, you're like, yes, I want to be able to get to the end of my life and say, I kept the faith, I finished the race, right? I fought the good fight. Then now, and to be honest, kind of on a daily basis, we have to make a decision. There are two options in front of us. I heard one pastor put it this way. He said, your life, and this has always stuck with me, he said, your life will be marked by one of two phrases, my will be done or thy will be done. My will be done or thy will be done. And what we see in the Apostle Paul, right, is this radical, thy will be done, Lord. And really the Apostle Paul is just echoing the words of Jesus at the garden, right? Where he's sitting there, he's going, Father, if there's any other way for me to accomplish the salvation of sinners, paying for their sin, if there's any other way, let's do that. But then what does he say? Not my will be done, but yours. Thy will be done. Do you know, I was reading an article this week, so the pastor who mentioned that phrase ended up referencing a song. That song has also always stuck with me because it was such a good illustration. And I was reading about that song this week, and NPR, there's an NPR article that said, they polled funeral directors one time and asked, what was the most asked for song at funerals, right, here in America? Do you know what it was? I'll read to you the lyrics here, right? We'll play a little game, and don't shout it out, right? Just keep it to yourself. It'd be embarrassing if you get it wrong. But anyway, I'm just kidding, right? So maybe you'll recognize this. This is the most asked for song in funerals. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. The song's called My Way, Frank Sinatra, 1968. Now, in fairness to Frank, as far as I understand, he didn't really like the song by the end of his life, or he at least was sort of ambivalent toward it. But the last two stanzas go this way. Just listen to this, right? Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not, is nothing. To say the things he truly feels, this line strikes me, and not the words of one who kneels. What does Jesus tell us, right? Every knee will bow. We live in a culture that just hates the idea of people kneeling before someone greater than themselves, right? No, no, no. You're your own man. You're your own woman. You can be like God, not the ones of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. As far as that poll said, right, the most asked for song at funerals, I did it my way. Younger folks, right, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that was a long time ago, right? Let's be honest here, right? So one of the most popular sentiments right now in our culture is live, not the truth, live your truth. Live your truth, which is really just another way of saying, do it your way. I'm going to live my way. We just recycle these. Guys, it's as old as the garden. It's as old as the garden. What is the first lie? Did God really say, no, 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 no. You can be like him. You don't need to trust him. You don't need to do it his way. You can just take it yourself and then you can do it your way, my way. My will be done or thy will be done. And you have to make a choice. And I think it's so clear in the scriptures, right? I mean, here we are singing my way, right? Live your truth. And Jesus is here saying what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. None come to the Father except through me. Jesus goes on to say in John, he says, look, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So here's the wonderful thing. When it sounds like, oh my goodness, but if I give all this up, bro, I'm gonna lose everything. I'm gonna lose all the fun and all the joy. And it's like, no. Yeah, you're gonna walk away from this and you're gonna repent of sin. You trust your life to Jesus, but it's in him that you find actual life. It's in him that you find actual joy. When you stop saying my way and you start saying thy way, when you stop saying my will and you start saying thy will be done, Lord, that's when you find the purpose for which you were created and the ultimate joy of your life in Christ. But you have to decide your way or his way. Will you come to the end of your days and look back and say, yep, I did it my way. It's a good life, my way. Or will you be able to sing, right? You'll either sing that song or you'll be able to sing the song. I love it the way City of Light says it, one of my favorite songs, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The song finishes, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And one of those songs will mark your life. Let's pray together. Father, I don't deny the heaviness of today's message, Father. Really the heaviness of the Apostle Paul's words as he looks at this group of people and he says, you're never going to see me again. I know that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. I know it's going to be hard. But all I want to do is be obedient to the Lord who saved me, to finish the race, to fight the good fight, and to offer him all of myself, my time, my treasure, my talent, to make my life count by making his name known. God, our culture sings out the siren call, and Father, that siren call appeals to the sinful man or woman inside of every one of us. None of us are exempt, Lord. There's that temptation. Yeah, live your way. Make it about you. Comfort, entertainment, your best life now. And yet, Father, consistently across the scriptures, what we see is, no, it's about Jesus. Your greatest joy is going to be found in Jesus, in living your life for him. And you're just passing through. This is not your home. Your best life is yet to come. It awaits an eternity with Jesus. Father, will you wake us up? God, there are some here who are claim your name, but Father, if we're honest, wasting time, wasting life. God, don't let us waste another day. And then Father, there are some of us here who have never taken the step to trust you. And if that's you today, I just want to speak to you as we pray. If you've never taken the step to repent of sin and trust Jesus with your life, I would just ask you, what is standing between you and doing that today? What keeps you from placing your faith in Jesus? And if the answer is nothing, and you're ready to take that step, then I'd encourage you to pray with me. Say, Jesus, right now, I repent of sin, and I trust you with my life. I turn away from my sin and my rebellion against you, Father, and I place my faith in your son, Jesus. And I believe that he was crucified and resurrected that I might be forgiven and made new. And Jesus, from this day forward, I want to live my life for you. Lord, we love you. As we have asked all throughout this series, Lord, will you use us? You told the original disciples to go make disciples of all nations. And Lord, that command has never been rescinded. So will you use us? We offer ourselves to you and say, Father, will you use us to make your name known among our city, our state, our nation, and around the globe? And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.